Well, today we're taking communion, and as we're preparing our hearts to take of these elements, so I want to speak this morning that I think is very applicable with regard to this. And today the title we're calling is, The Greatness is Serving. The Greatness is Serving. And we're going to base this from Matthew 20, verses 20 to 34. Matthew 20, chapter 20, verses 20 to 34, which I'm going to read out. Then the morning of Zebedee's sons came to him with their sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And so Jesus had compassion, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. The greatness is serving. I was listening this morning, as I was having my breakfast, to a religious program. And there's been a lot of expose recently in Ireland of years back when naughty girls were sent often to convents and they were put under the discipline of nuns. And many times they were actually sectioned by government, by law, in which they were to go. And they were interviewing a lady who had years and years back been under one of these regimes, and that's what I call it, and who had been very damaged by it. And the interviewer said, "Were you sort of physically or sexually abused?" She said, "No, it wasn't so much that. It did go on, but nothing." She said, "It was more emotional. It was an abuse of condemnation. It was an abuse where you were made to feel guilty. And that if you didn't get your life right, you were damned to hell." And she said, "This guilt still remains with me today." The interviewer went on and said, "Well, why was there such an environment? Why is there such in religion today, and it's not only amongst Catholicism, it also resides with the Anglican and many other religions, because I identify with it. Coming from a church background and a church school, I was brought up, you had very often this idea of this feeling of guilt, that you were not good enough, and that if you were naughty, you were going to be punished. And I sort of identified a little. I went nothing through what this woman went through, but there was an identification with what she was saying. And she said, that guilt is still with me today. Do you go to church still? Yes, I do, she said. And have you forgiven, he said, these nuns and everything? She said, yes, I have forgiven. Because she said, I suppose it comes out of the fact of this guilt that you are to forgive, and so on. And I listened to this, and the interviewer said, why do you think that so much of this goes on and has gone on in religion? And she said, I suppose it's to do with the fact that we are to suffer in this life. We're to suffer as Christians. And this is way of our suffering. And the suffering is to be brought under this guilt, this bondage, because that is the way you're going to make it into the kingdom of God. And I thought, here we go again. There is such a lack, an understanding of what really the cross is about. And that's why I want to bring this up this morning with regard to the greatness. Our greatness is in serving. I don't believe none of us can really serve as servants that glorifies God unless we have embraced and we understand by the Spirit what the cross is and the cross's purpose and function. If you try to do this in your own strength, in your own self, you simply land up in bondage, being religious. You will never understand. And so you will always see your trials and what you go through, you will see it in an ungodly way, and it never glorifies God. Never glorifies the Lord. Now, looking in this story here, and this is the story that we all know very well, the mother of Zebedee's sons, who comes, she's asking, and says to Jesus in verse 21, and he asks and said, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, we don't know whether this mother had already discussed this with her two sons. That we'll never know. However, that is her desire and her wish. It might not be their wish, but nevertheless, she's coming and asking this question. And we see the understanding of this, because he says here, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Now, I don't know where she got that from, because Jesus hasn't already gone back to the kingdom and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. So she is getting some insight or something, because she's talking about the kingdom, and she's obviously worked out that Jesus is eventually to go back to his kingdom. So there's something there that God is showing she's receiving by the Spirit. And it then goes on and it says, but Jesus answers and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, because they can't see it, yes, we are able. So this baptism is not mentioned in most translations. However, we get the idea of what this baptism that Jesus speaks of in Luke 12 and verse 49. Luke 12 and verse 49. I'm just at the moment trying to open up the story of all of this. In Luke 12 and verse 49, and it says, I come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Here he's revealing what this baptism is about. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. The idea of Jesus' baptism is in the deeper life, which we're called to serve. And this servant-like nature, serving Christ and not man, our family, even our husband, our wife, causes problems. Causes division. And this is part of this idea of this baptism. The same as we are baptized in water into the name of Jesus, we go down in life and we come out in his death. Again, it's all an identification with Christ. Christ, who of course is eventually to go to the cross, and he surrenders up his life, the self-life, unto the cross, accomplishing the Father's will. It speaks of this baptism that we are to be identified with. And so many Christians today do not really understand this identification of baptism. This is why, of course, we have such confusion as to who we baptize into, whether Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, or we baptize into the name of Jesus. Well, if you really have a revelation of this baptism, and you have a revelation of what it means to serve, and you have this revelation and understanding of the cross that you two daily are to take up and follow, it doesn't take you long to see who you are baptized into by water, and that is into Jesus. Because everything is identified with him. The Father didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. The one who gave up his life was Jesus. He is the one that we identify with, and we even identify with when we go into baptism through water. This is why there is confusion, and you don't see it in churches today. Because they don't see discipleship, they don't see the cross, they don't see this baptism that we are talking about of serving. So however are they going to baptize into Jesus? But could it be that might be the mercy of God stopping these people who believe they're believers, who believe they're disciples? Could this not be God permitting and allowing this confusion to take place because they're being preserved by not being baptized into Jesus? Because being baptized into Jesus is very responsible. It is part of discipleship. It's about making it into the kingdom of God. So that could be the mercy of God stopping that. I'd never thought of that before, but that has come out by the Spirit today as I preach. And so, having heard that program this morning about this poor woman who was brought up under these nuns, under this bondage, this guilt, not understanding what really the cross is about. You cannot bear your own cross unless the Holy Spirit takes you to Calvary. When Jesus prayed, interceded in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he settled it with his Father, what took over at that point? The Spirit of the Lord. Because shortly after that, they came and they arrested him. Everything then was, in a sense, taken out of Jesus' hands. He was being led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's what the scriptures tell us. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. What was leading him? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had taken over to accomplish the Father's will through his Son. And it is the same for you and I. You have to be like a lamb led to the cross, to the slaughter. We are like lambs daily dying to self. You cannot kill yourself. You cannot crucify yourself. It is the Holy Spirit who has to take you to that experience. And there are still some in this church who are trying to crucify themselves. And this is why you're in bondage. This is why you're not breaking through. This is why you are trying to do it in your own strength. You are trying to kill yourself. You are trying to put yourself under a burden, and that burden, you can't take it. Why? Because it is only the Holy Spirit who works the cross in your life. And you will know when that cross is there. You will know when you are being crucified, because the grace is there to bear it. That is the difference. You know when the grace is there and when it isn't there. Because if it isn't there and you are trying to crucify self, you come under oppression, you come under, you lose your peace, you are trying, and it affects you in every way. This is what nuns, priests try to do. They try to afflict themselves, their bodies. They try to put themselves into long fastings. They try to lock themselves away in monasteries. They try to cut themselves away from society. And you can't do it, because it is the Holy Spirit who crucifies us. You are going to be like lambs led to the slaughter. You will be led. The same Spirit that led Christ is the same Spirit that leads you and I. And all you have to do is surrender. Surrender it over, and God will do it. But what happens? We surrender and we start. He starts to work. Then we resist. So actually what happens is we really find it difficult to embrace and understand the Holy Spirit's work of crucifying it. And it's that we resist, because we are trying to do it in the religious self. And you never will. Never will. Can never be done. I was tried on Wednesday. I went through a situation, and I won't bore you with it, but in the natural, it was connected with my mother, a trial that she's been going through, and a certain person in the medical had a look and examined and really gave me a good telling off. And this woman, who was not a nice person, is one of the most bombastic people I have ever met in my life. Tried everything, that I was neglecting my mother, that she this, that, and everything, and so forth. And God said, it's like everything in me was trying to rise up and deal with this woman. And the cross, thank God, was there working. And it enabled me to be rationally see the situation. Because this is what the cross will do. It enabled me not to really go for this woman, which would have upset my mother, would have upset the carers, would have upset all the elderly people that were around, and would have blown the whole thing to smithereens. All I knew was, is to get mother and to get out that room as quick as possible. Now, I came away from that, I said, Lord, thank you. That had to be the cross working that. There was a power there that started to take over. But I had a will. We have a will. But I knew I could blow this one completely. And I am only too aware, the old self, the me, who can give that tongue lashing that can really come out. The cross was working. And I praise the Lord. And I was able to pray for her. God have mercy over this woman. And the Lord began to show me that that woman has had problems in her life with her child. I'm not sure it was an absolute word of knowledge, but it's with her mother. And that's why she's like she is. You see? So it is that cross that we are to die to the self, that wants to have its own way, that wants to give its statement. I'm going to have my say. Come. You go as a lamb to the slaughter. And it is the grace of God. Yes, sometimes you miss it. But what do? You get back on your cross. That is the point. Because it's the cross that we're able to serve from. It is only the cross where we can truly serve as disciples of Christ. Otherwise, it is not in us. There'll always be that fight. And so, this baptism that we're talking about, I believe, is the deeper life which we preach. And we know with the deeper life that there is that doorway into that deeper life. So we go through that door as disciples that serve into a deeper walk with Christ. That's what this is all about. And this is why the church is kept weak, because it can't serve. It doesn't serve with the true heart and spirit as a disciple should. It serves, but it serves in the capacity of self, works. It serves so that people in the church, and I know because I've come out of it, they love that recognition. And they let you know the sacrifice that they give for the church. They let you know that they have really laboured hard, or they work hard at that jumble sale to raise money for the steeple fund, or whatever it would be. And I work hard as a cleaner in this church, and I get no recognition. I used to hear it all, and I probably was a part of it as well. But they see that as serving Christ. No, it's a self-life that is served. And that is the only reward they'll get, is in this life. True servants, their rewards lie eternally in heaven. You may never get them in this life. You may never get recognition. You may get no thanks, no gratitude. You may be like a doormat that's walked upon. And there are times that we will be. But praise God, what a privilege, what a position to serve from. Because when you are like that, that is showing that you are actually the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's the sign. That is why the devil tries to stop us. The devil tries to stop you dying on that cross, because he doesn't want you serving. Because serving empowers you. Serving makes you great in the kingdom of God. That is why. Yet most Christians never see that one. They want the empowerment. They want power. And they think they get it through evangelism and through worship. Let's worship the Lord. Let's come and let's really lift his name up and feel the power and the anointing. That's how it goes. What power, what anointing. Just entertainment. No, no. Got it completely wrong. Because they know nothing about serving. They don't have a revelation of the cross. All you will ever hear in these places is the cross that Jesus took up. Oh, they'll glorify that. And praise God. Thank God that he did in his obedience take up the cross. But you'll hear very little about the fact that the believer too is to also take up their cross and follow Christ. And in verse 23, and he says, so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And indeed, her two sons did receive that baptism because they were killed by the sword by Herod. They were one of the first martyrs. And he says also, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. So he doesn't say it can't be, but he says it's prepared by my Father, the same as my Father is preparing it for me. You see? Praise the Lord. He's all wonderful like that. You know, you can ask. And it's still that principle, isn't it? If thou canst believe, all things are possible. He never puts us down. He never says, why are you praying that? Why are you trying to believe for that? You never ever hear Jesus say that. And he's never said that to you. And you've never heard that through the faith teaching over the years. It's possible if you can believe. However, he will give the cost that is involved. The same as he presented the cost to their mother. They didn't see it. They didn't understand. They said, yes, we're able to embrace it. Yes, we can. And indeed, they got what they confessed. But their reward is in heaven. You mark my words. They'll be there in glory. And it goes on, and when the 10 heard, they were greatly displeased and of the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. So we see how God deals with us. For example, in Matthew 23, verse 11. Matthew 23. And in verse 11, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. The great amongst those in the house of God, the greatest are the ones who serve. But be careful how you serve. Be very careful. Because you serve by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working that through you, through the cross. Otherwise, you will be serving in bondage. And the devil knows that. And he'll get you in bondage where you are serving, but you are not glorifying God. Because he has a way of controlling and manipulating, which is a false serving. And that doesn't glorify anything or anyone, and all it does is just cause you to lose your peace, your joy, everything. That isn't the true serving. The serving is a willingness of the heart, which is wrought through the cross, which glorifies God. It's not a serving where you are being manipulated and controlled. And people will do it. The devil will work through there, you see. But there is a difference. And even if you find yourself under that situation, well, then you praise God. And God will allow that for a season. But you're not doing it, serving, because that person or that situation is trying to blackmail you or control you or manipulate you. You are still serving to glorify the Lord. And one prays mercy over a situation like that. But it can go on. It can go on. A minister is to serve. That is his role and function. When called into the ministry, he puts himself last. He serves the sheep. He is about the things of feeding God's people. That is always there. That is the priority there. You see, one cannot do that unless you take up your cross also and follow Christ. Then the grace is there. People say sometimes, how do you do a thing now? How do you do that? How did you manage to keep your mouth shut? How did you do it? It's the grace of God. I don't know somehow. Sometimes I look at things, and we can look at things, and we've come through it and think, how did we do that? How did that happen? It happened because it was the grace of God. It was God on the scene. That's how it happened. And you must look back at what was achieved through you, and you glorify God. Thank you, Lord. That could not have happened in the natural. And then we see, as we move on with this, in verses 27, 28, and he says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so here's Jesus' example. For example, in Matthew 18, verse 4. Matthew 18, verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There you are. This gives us the idea again of serving. That we humble ourselves like children. Having that mindset, that attitude. Again, it's a work of grace. John 13. John chapter 13. John 13, verses 3 to 17. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but to completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I all say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than he who sent me. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that's the blessing of it. You are blessed if you know and you practice what we have just read there. But like all things, Peter, again, impulsive. Well, don't only wash, but wash all of me then. He said, you will see later. You will understand this later. Why? Because Peter is soon to betray him. And so his eyes and understanding are to be opened later on. Exactly the same with us. That is why I'm always saying that when we come to fellowship, we come under the anointed word, God is opening our eyes, our understanding, so that we embrace more. The more we understand, the more our eyes are open, the greater our faith. But it all works together. And so we have these rewards for serving, these blessings that he has spoken about, that are laid up in heaven. He says, if you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them. Again, Jesus showed by serving, washing their feet, that he was a teacher, a rabbi. He was showing the nature of ministry. He was showing the nature to those disciples, how they were to have, how they were to practice, how they were to serve. He was giving one of the greatest lessons there to these apostles. He was showing also that that will be the spirit and heart of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. It will be in fellowship and in nature, a serving, giving church and fellowship. That is why we're going to be taking in a minute these elements. And as we share these elements among each of us, it is outwardly expressing to the body, to God, to each of us, our willingness to serve. Our willingness, if it were called for, to lay our lives down for each other. Because this is the example that Christ left for us as a servant. That he was willing to lay down his life for us. That is what these elements that we take represents. And as we know, we do it until he comes. And so until then, we do this. It is a reminder of Christ's example, which I've also just read to you there. His example of his total surrender. The cross that he too was to go on to. It reminds us of his death and his resurrection. So taking of these elements tells us that we walk in that same spirit and heart and likeness. And when you do that, it is the Father doing it through you. The Father doing it through you. You cannot do this in yourself. All you can ever do, as I close with this now, as we so often tell you in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is surrender, give your whole being, your heart, your body, everything, lay it on that altar, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest. But if you're still holding back a bit, if there's still these desires and affections still in the world, which we heard through prophecy today, then there's still a hindrance with that cross that we take up daily. This is why we have to be honest before God. Whether it be a love for our family, our wife, our husband, our job, our car, our house, whatever it would be, there still can be these holes, these affections. And we all know them, and we're all aware of them. We have to surrender it if the cross is going to do its work. If grace is there. Otherwise, it is just being self-trying it, and it's being religious. And it never glorifies God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.
Rushes onward, ever glowing. Cradle.